Well, as you may know, we're in Nehemiah chapter 7. If you'll open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 7. And if you don't have a Bible, if you'd lift your hand up if you'd like one, we'll get one over to you. And I always say you can use your sword of the Lord or your lightsaber from iPhone, as you prefer. But you should be able to find it one with the other, in a traditional or in the your device nowadays. Boy, it's good to see everyone. We're a little light today, I think, but it's good to see everyone back. I guess the weather's got us down. Good to see Rachel here again. And Chris is a good friend of mine. I've known him forever. He was a combat vet with Corpsman in the war. And then we saw this lovely family. I don't mean to put you on the spot. We saw this lovely family in D.C., and we met him and talked to him. And they live right here in Sterling Ridge, and they're here today with their lovely family as well. They're doctors. If you're looking for a great PCP, Dr. Avani, and then her husband's a Dr. Ahmed. And so if you're looking for a PCP, they'd be fantastic. And with their lovely, beautiful children there. Yeah. Anyway, so Nehemiah 7. I hope I didn't miss any. Oh, good to see you guys as well. We don't see people for a while. I like to say hello to them. Of course, the Stephanie and Paul Cox, and it looks like they're... Paul, is that your grandson? Oh, son, I'm sorry. Oh, friend, okay. Well, we're in Nehemiah 7, and we want to pick up, you know, I know some of you haven't been here in a while. I know I was here last week. And Nehemiah 7, it's the short, real quick, good to see y'all, is Israel had been taken away, the 10 tribes. There was two remaining. Babylon had come in. Babylon was defeated. Then by the Persians, modern-day Iran, Artaxerxes told Israel, you can go back to your homeland, so they go back. A group went back about 150 years earlier. They rebuilt some of the city, they rebuilt some of the temple, but the walls were disarray, the homes were disarray. And we talk about it today, it's called keep the main thing, keep doing the work, keep building, keep growing. All those things, it's easy for us to find an area of complacency. We get into something that's comfortable and we kind of slow down our Christian walk, our Christian growth, maybe your education goals you had and you kind of found an area of comfort and you just kind of leveled things off and you're comfortable there. And I want to encourage us to keep working and keep doing the work. I am very convinced as long as we're here on earth, we have a job to do. God has given us an assignment. We don't know what it is. Always, that's why we work together and we study. We try to find out, God, what are you telling me to do? What are you telling us to do corporately as a church? And what are you telling me to do individually as a person? And we try to find what's going on. Now, when you do that, I tell people over and over and over, when you step up and say, I'm going to go to a new level, I'm going to focus my life on the Lord, and I want to start growing in my walk with Him, Satan sees that and finds out and starts attacking. So Nehemiah, when he was back in Persia, it said he was the cupbearer to the king. We talked about that. He probably had the best food, the best clothing, clean showers regularly, probably baths, best wine in the land. He tasted everything before it was given to the king. He tasted it. So he had probably a pretty comfortable life, and he walked away from that. He said, the Lord put something in my heart. And that's what I ask you today is, what has the Lord put in your heart? You know, I don't know what God's going to have us do in 2025. I find myself often in a lot of areas working with orphans and the downtrodden, and I think that we may do that. I don't know if you all have seen that movie called Possum Trot or Hope of Possum Trot. The city over here in East Texas that adopted, I think it was 40 families, dropped it like 80 kids or something, 72 kids. Well, the other night we were at an event and that the bishop, I can't remember his name, I got his card. We were talking, I met him, the guy that set all that up, and I said, we'd love to have you come maybe speak at our church someday. Well, that's the good news. The bad news is only if you go speak at my church someday. So he said, I'll flip with you, but it's got to be reciprocal. We're talking about maybe doing that movie here and have him come speak before it and see what our church can do with the orphans or the disadvantaged children in our community. I'm a big believer that true and undefiled religion is this, visiting the orphans and the widows in their distress or in their hard times. So I don't know if that's where the Lord's leading us as a family, church family, but I know he's leading us into something. I can assure you that. So I said a moment ago, when Nehemiah steps up and leaves that comfortable lifestyle where he probably had everything the world had to offer, and he went in and started doing work for the children of God or for the people of God, tribulation came and persecution came. And I want to pick up in the last few verses of chapter 6. They had built the walls. They had put the gates in place. They'd put everything they needed in place for the walls to be complete. And then it said, when all the enemies, I'm reading out of Nehemiah 6:16, it said, when all our enemies heard about this, that this is our temple's in repair, the walls are complete, the gates are in order, we've got everything in place now to be a city of God. It said, when the enemies heard of this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Now we know in Psalm 127:1, it says that unless the Lord build the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Everything we do has to be God-focused, God-inspired, God-led, working alongside with God's plan for us. And if we'll do that, it says that will succeed. If we don't have God in the middle of it, we're just wasting our time here. We can be a great social club or there's a lot of clubs that do different things. They're based on that. We have to be based on the love of Jesus Christ is what we have to be based on. So it says, when the nations heard us, they became afraid because they knew the Lord had helped us do this. They realized this work that was done in Jerusalem could only have been done by God being there. I think I told you one time, maybe I didn't, we were over, I know you know I was in the war in 06 in Lebanon, and a friend of ours, Grace is her name, she has lived in Beirut for about 25 years, And during the war, we had put food and soup lines and showers out for a lot of the people in the south that were fleeing to the north during the war. And we were at the American Beirut University in their parking lot, and we had soup lines and showers and tents and places to live. And Grace, who speaks English, but she dresses up like she's from Lebanon, you with the hijab and all that, she was walking amongst them, and she said it was interesting to hear them arguing, saying, why are these people helping us? And someone would say, these people must be from God, because why would they help us unless God told them to? We wouldn't do this for people. Why would they do it? And she was interesting to listen to them argue, saying, they must be from God, because why are they doing this? There's no reason. And she heard them arguing about why would someone, now, mind you, Christians are not their enemies. We are not the enemies of anyone. We love everyone. But from their perspective, why would they help their enemies? And you know, we all know that thing, pray for those to despitefully use you, help your enemies. That's a foreign concept to a lot of cultures in the world. It's no, when they're your enemy, when they're down, you kick them harder. But it was that simple little thing of a bowl of soup and a shower that said, we know they're from God because they're looking out for us, they're helping us. That's not natural, that's supernatural. And it can be seen. I think I told you when we were over there giving salt and coffee and oils and stuff to some of the Bedouins. They said that. They said, we believe you love us because you're standing at our door. They said, we were told Christians hate us. But they said, when you stand at my tent door giving me gifts, hadiyah sagir, small gifts, they said, we know that you must love us. And we said, we do love you. However, Satan, we sang in that song a moment ago in Old English. I love that song though, as a little kid. Yeah. That said, we know that Satan has full of hatred towards us. Satan is our enemy. And so just as I said a moment ago, Nehemiah had a very comfortable life back in Persia. He has a very difficult time now with the enemy coming against him. And it said the people around them, they knew that this work was from God. They said, this work to get done, we know that God is behind that work. It's evident. And verse 17 says, also in those days, Nehemiah 6:17, also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. Now remember, Tobiah, we've been going through this whole passage, these first 6-7 chapters, Tobiah is not happy with Nehemiah. Tobiah is Tov Yah, God is good, is his name. But he's angry with Nehemiah, he doesn't want the walls rebuilt. Is that he was angry because somebody was doing something good for the children of God. You know, when someone does something good for the children of God, Satan doesn't like it. And he will try to mess it up and cause problems. It says, for many in Judah were under oath to Tobiah, since he was the son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Is there a ringing in that? Could y'all fix that ringing? Is that me? Do I get the tinnitus? I don't know if I got a case of the tinnitus or if that's the ringing, but I'm hearing some feedback. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds. So what's going on here is Jeremiah says these letters keep coming in saying how great Tobiah is, and Tobiah doesn't like you. He's mad at you. He's frustrated with you. He wants evil for you. But Tobiah is a great guy. He said these letters kept coming, and everything I would say, people would write it down and send it back to Tobiah, so Tobiah knew what I was doing. And it says, moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him everything that I said, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. Folks, intimidation is a big tool of the devil, and he'll get you to be quiet and to quit talking and to quit speaking truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 says speak the truth in love, not just speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. And Satan hates the truth. And if you speak the truth, you become an enemy of the devil. And it says right here, they tried to intimidate me. So one thing I want you to remember today is if you walk this Christian lifestyle, or if you stand in line with God's will for your life, you have to walk fearlessly to man. You have to tell mankind, say, I don't care what man can do to my body. I fear the one, I think in Matthew 10, it says that. It says, do not fear the one that can destroy your body, but fear the one that can destroy your body and your soul and put it in hell. That's the one we need to fear. And we all need to come to that place. Am I going to fear what mankind says or what my surroundings or my culture says about me? Or am I going to, I'm looking for the day, I'm 60 now, I'm looking for the day when God says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what does a lot of my drive in my life right now. Can't say that was true of all 60 years, but the closer I get to that side, the more I say, I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. And Lord, I feared you more than man. I'm going to pick that concept up in just another minute. So they said they sent these letters to intimidate him, and Nehemiah said, but I've got to walk fearlessly. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, after the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, so now that the building was in place, you know, folks, I come here during the week sometimes. I come down here when there's no one here, and I stand here, I kneel down here and pray. And I find that to be very, I just like to pray, and this room is kind of cold and dark, and no one's in here. But during the week, y'all have heard me say several times, my goal, I would love to see this church open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, where there's someone here that if someone comes in at 2 in the morning, I need prayer, I need help, 4 in the afternoon, whatever time. Will we ever get there? I don't know. But I would love to see this building open. This building without people in it means nothing. Means absolutely nothing to me. The people in it mean everything to me. And so here it says the walls were built. All this was done. And even the nation said, boy, what a great job. And the very next thing was, but we need personnel. You heard Les today say about if you want to help with the nursery or maybe teaching a Sunday school class or help with the audiovisual or help cleaning. There's jobs that need to be done here. And you know, if we walk away from this building for a month and come back, it'll get dirty somehow. No one was even in it, but it'll get dirty. Dusty, and it needs cleaning. It needs, thank you. We got some folks that are helping us with that. So it says that after all this is done, he says, I put gatekeepers and musicians and Levites, and I appointed them to their jobs. I know that someone back there who's controlling that's going to go to the next slide right now. Or not. There we go. And I want to point out also that after great success can come great danger. We see that Nehemiah, they don't trust me with me doing it anymore. I don't see the thing up here. I always do it backwards. I press the wrong buttons. But notice they didn't ask me to be in the tech team. We need tech help. I'll help. That's okay. We're all filled up. Yeah. Us boomers, we don't get that stuff. But anyway. But after great, so he has great success, and it says he puts people at the gates because God put it in Nehemiah to say there's dangers. And folks, I'll tell you right now, if this church starts moving and helping and growing in our community and serving our community, problems will come. I'm telling you right now, problems will come. Did you hear about Les? Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what Karen said? I heard that, folks, that's Satan's tool is those shadow whispering in the backgrounds, whispering stuff. Remember back in chapter, I think, 4 or 5, it said, you're not trusting me with that, are you? I'll try it again. It doesn't fit my hand right. The back button looks like the forward button to me. Here we go. If you've been here, you know that this thing works backwards for me. Or I work it backwards. But anyway, but Satan will attack and he'll cause trouble. And remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how it said that they sent an open letter about Nehemiah. And that open letter, and we mentioned that, it wasn't a sealed letter with a wax thing on it, with a ring that only the person that it was going to could get. But it was an open letter. And basically, they'd go into the towns, hear ye, let it be known, Nehemiah is a horrible person, and Nehemiah is trying to usurp the power of the king, and Nehemiah, and they were just running his name through the mud. And Nehemiah said, that's completely false. There's not a shred of truth to that. But does Satan do that? Does he use words to attack people? You're this, you're that, you're not doing this right, you're not doing that right. And if you're standing right before God, you do not have to worry what man says about you. Now, if you, I said that after great success comes great danger. A few weeks ago, we mentioned about the baptism, Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven, this is my beloved son. The very next passage says, and Satan took him out in the wilderness to tempt him. So there was a great success right after that great temptation. We saw with Peter, and I mentioned that a few weeks ago, where Jesus told Peter, blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood has not told you this, but the Holy Spirit's told you this, that I am the Son of God. And then right after that, Jesus, in that same two or three verses, Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And Peter said, oh, no, you're not. You're not going to go get crucified. I'm not going to let that happen. And Jesus says, get thou behind me, Satan. Within about 2 minutes, he went from blessed are you by God to get thou behind me, Satan. And Jesus said, you have your things on the things of the world, not on the things of God. And that quickly, it went from the things of God, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God, to I'm not going to let you go to the cross. He switched that quickly. And then, of course, we know this story with David. If you read that story of David right away, right off the page, you just jump off in 2 Samuel 11:1. That it says, when all the kings were off at war in the springtime, but David was in Jerusalem. That verse should stand out in your mind. Well, if all the kings are off at war, what's David doing in Jerusalem? Is David doing what he's supposed to be doing? You know who he sent to war? Abner. You know who he sent to war? Uriah. And then we know, if you know the story, David's back in Jerusalem. He's minding his own business, sees Bathsheba over in the way, she's bathing. Has a longing for her, ends up sleeping with her, has a child with her. All he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. Up until that point, David had not lost a single battle in any war he was in. Every battle David fought, he had won. After great success, you got to be very careful that after great success, Satan will attack. Because now you're thinking, oh, I'm up here, I'm good, I'm solid, everything's going well. As soon as you start thinking that, instead of saying, you know what, everything's going great, but I still need to be on my knees in prayer asking for God's protection. Got a new job, everything's fantastic, but I still need to be in prayer asking for God's hand of mercy and grace to be upon me. When we start getting that, hey, my bank's full, I got a new job, hey, God, thanks for everything you've done for me, but I'm busy with the world now, I'm telling you that you are ripe for an attack. And you will probably, if you're a human being, you will probably mess up. So Nehemiah sees this, all this work's done, all the nations around him see it's done. Nehemiah immediately, he says, the very next thing he does, I set up gatekeepers and musicians and the Levites were appointed and I put them in charge of Jerusalem. My brother Hananiah, along with Hananiah, a different spelling but similar sounding, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I want to stop there and mention that too. He's looking for people that are loyal. He's looking for someone he knows, his brother Hananiah. This was way back in chapter 1. It said, my brother from Jerusalem came, and I asked my brother Hananiah, how are things in Jerusalem? They're terrible. The walls aren't built. God's people are a disgrace. Man, it is just, I dread those situations I read in the paper where somebody does something that brings disgrace to the cross. And it says the person did it. They were a high-standing person in the community. They're known, but they brought disgrace. And folks, it could happen to any one of us. Don't think for a moment, I would never do that. It would never happen to me. Yes, it can. It can happen to any one of us. But he says, so he puts his brother in charge, and the other one, Hananiah, with an H on the end, he was the commander of the citadel on the north side of Jerusalem. A lot of that is very hilly area. There's like a plain right there. And if they were going to be attacked, it would probably come from that north quadrant, probably the northeast quadrant. So they had a citadel there that they kept all the guards in, and had it, that since that's a weak spot for attack, we're going to strengthen it. So that's at Hananiah, when it said he was the commander of the citadel. That's the citadel. He was the commander over the army in that north, that area of northern Jerusalem, in case an attack came. Folks, do you have people that you allow to watch over you so when attacks come, you're protected? And by that, do you have accountability to somebody? My wife and daughter who are here will tell you, I don't think I have a single locked drawer in my house. I have no device at all that they don't know the codes to. Anytime, at any moment, they can. We're all on Life 360. They know where I am at any time. If my battery, put it on battery saver, it goes off, I'll get a call. Why is your phone off? Well, I'm low battery, you know, or something. But it's good to have accountability. It's good to have, say, hey, there's areas where we're weak, so we need to have someone that's accountable. I've got a good friend of mine. You all know him. I've mentioned this before, John, that sings here sometimes. John and I, Boucher, have said, if you ever see me getting out of line, doing something wrong, I expect you as a friend to come talk to me. Likewise, if you're doing something, I'm going to come talk to you. And sometimes there's rough conversations. But the goal is, do we want to be, as iron sharpens iron? We have to be men and women and children, kids, whoever we are, that we say there's got to be someone that I'm accountable to watch my walk. Just as he put Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, in charge, we need people like that say, hey, there's an area of weakness. I need someone that can shore up me in that area. I will tell you, if you have a problem with alcohol, quit going to the bars. I know it's but people, oh yeah, I drink, I get this problem, that. But I just went out Friday, I was just going for one drink. Folks, I'm telling you, please, God wants better for you than what this world has to offer. So if you know there's an area of weakness, I encourage you, go to the Lord with it in prayer. God, you know I'm weak in this area. Help me find a way to shore up. And if I don't have someone like a Hananiah in the flesh, Lord, let your Holy Spirit come alongside of me and protect me and have your hand of protection over me. Because it's any one of us could fall that quickly with the right temptation put in front of us. And he says he put them there because they were men of integrity. They were dependable. Your translation might say they were faithful. That word faithful here, yes, it's faithful, but it doesn't so much have religious context, or you don't get the religious sense, is he's dependable. He said when Hananiah says he's going to do something, he does it. Don't you like people that are like that? Or do you like the people that you say, hey, can you pick up the mail for me? Well, I was going to get the mail for you, but I forgot. And I'm not talking about Matt. You did a great job. We were out of town for a couple of days, and Matt was getting the mail and checking the eggs and all that stuff, but somebody was. But just dependable. You know, when they say something, you can say, hey, if I told them, it'll get done. May not get done on my schedule, but if they said they would do it, if they took that responsibility, I know that person. I know in time, at some point, it will get done. And that's dependable. So he said he was dependable. He was faithful. And I really like this next section. It says, and he feared God more than most. Now, a second ago, I said, with the intimidation back in chapter 6, we need to be fearless. But here it says he feared God. That's the difference. Do you fear man or do you fear God? When men try to stop you or the culture tries to stop you from obedience, don't worry about what the culture says. Keep moving forward. When God tells you to do something, you should absolutely fear God. And it says he feared God more than most. And I know some folks in here, maybe not everyone in here, had the same background. Maybe you didn't have a good earthly father. And so it's hard for us as humans to correlate, how do I fear my father, but then also love him so much? How do I put fear and love together? Well, it's easy for me. I very much feared my dad. I very much loved my dad. I knew that when mom said, wait till your father gets home, mom, please, please don't tell dad. I'll cut the lawn. I'll do the dishes. I'll paint the house. I'll run a marathon. I never went that far, there is a situation that fear, there is a sense of, and I know a lot of times we hear today, well, that just means revere God, and I would agree, but I also think it's healthy to have a healthy fear. of God. Hey, when God says, if you step over here, you're going to get, you know, five spanks, or there's going to be a discipline problem. That was my mom, my dad especially. I think I was a little kid one time. I took some gum from a store. He found out. I still remember this day, the spanking I got. He said, you brought shame and to the family, and I love you. And in his, he was tear crying, saying, you don't know how painful it is for me to have to discipline you like this, but I love you enough, I'm going to. And I remember that. And I was an adult, I look back, I can understand him crying as he's spanking me. I'm crying because of the pain. I think he's crying because of the pain also. Folks, that's our Father in heaven. It breaks his heart when we disobey him. He's not this big evil God up there that's waiting to pounce and punish. He's a big loving God that says, I'm here to give mercy and grace, and it'll take it. Please take my mercy and my grace, because if you don't, punishment will happen. And he doesn't want that. He doesn't want that at all for his children. So it says that this man here, he said he put him in charge because he feared God. So that's kind of the fearlessness, as well as at the same time, fearing God but not man. And then in verse, he says, he puts him at the gate. I said to them in verse 3, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. So instead of opening the gates in the morning when the daylight came up, closing them at dark, he said, don't open the gates till basically noon or 1 o'clock. Wait till the sun's up in the air and it's bright and we can see. If there's anyone out there hiding, we'll see them. And he says, keep the gates open and then shut them while the guards are still on duty. Towards the end of the day, is it getting close to sunset, lock the gates up. So the gates are probably open 5-6 hours a day. They're not a 24/7. And I say that to say this. If you read your Bible in Noah, there's a passage that says, and Noah and his family went into the ark, and all the animals were in the ark, and God closed the door. I always had this vision as a kid where Noah and his sons are pulling these ropes like a drawbridge as they're pulling that door up. But that's not what it says. It said God closed the door. Folks, I'll tell you, for everything that I believe, there's going to be a day that this grace that we're in right now, God's going to close the door of grace. The gates will be closed. And if you're not in, you don't get in. And I think when he comes back to this earth and takes us out and the second coming happens, that time will be over. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. It's appointed man once to die. It doesn't say and then purgatory or pay off your sins. It says it's once to die and then judgment. You have two options, God's grace or God's judgment. There is not a third option. Folks, I can't implore enough. I beg you, take God's grace. I'm not saying about joining this church. I'm not saying be a tither or, you know, come light candles or join the prayer. Here's what I'm saying. Take God's grace. It's offered. We had a really good Bible study today on some things. And Bruce left, but we were talking a week or two ago off campus. I said, I think God chooses everybody. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, his blood covers all our sins, has the potency to forgive every sinner that's ever been born. But it's only has efficacy for those who receive it. If a doctor says, here's this bottle of pills, this will fix you, and I say, okay, great, I'm going to leave them on the counter, and I never take them, they have the potency to fix the problem, but unless I receive them, they don't have the efficacy to fix the problem. We can know about the drug, we can know about the disease, we can have all this knowledge up here, but until we know what that does by receiving, to those who receive Jesus have the right to be called the sons of God, until we take that and internalize it, it doesn't help us. You can have thousands of those pills laying around your house. Until you take the medicine, it doesn't matter. And that kind of brings us right to our next point. I don't like getting too far out of this, but as I was studying this week, I kept coming back to this. Here we go. I knew it. We're studying the Bible, but I do want to take a look at this. Is there any teachers in here? I know, Kelly, you're a teacher, maybe some others. The classical study from Greek was that there was knowledge, logic, and then wisdom. And I think it was the trivium of how you learn. And it was little kids, you know, they learned to read. We teach them how to learn to read. After they learn to read, they start reading to learn. As you get older, then they start going to logic or wisdom with, how do I apply to my life that which I've learned? You know, they teach math so that at some point in life, you need math, you know how it works. I don't know what that is. Yeah. And so it's interesting that, and that's from Greek classical learning, and it's, I had it in my notes here, of they called it grammar, logic, and rhetoric. Now, if you're old enough, like Don up here, you probably remember they called it grammar school. You know, now, do they still call it grammar school? Yeah, I don't think they call it grammar school anymore. When I was a kid, they called it grammar, and it was, you need to learn knowledge. You need to learn facts and memorize facts. So you can have a lot of facts, but you know what to do with them. Well, that was then the next stage was logic. What do those facts mean? I don't just know the fact, but now I know what it means. And then it was the rhetoric stage, which is now how do I apply that which I know and meaning to my life? It's interesting, the Bible, way before even the Greeks in the Old Testament, Proverbs writes, the fear of the Lord, spelling's coming up next, the fear of the Lord is, there's an I there in front of the S, is the beginning of knowledge. So until we come to the conclusion of, hey, there's a God and I need to know about him, well, what do you need to know about him? I need to know more. We have to learn. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Then in Proverbs 9:10, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It changes that almost the exact same word. So there was a time in my life I knew about God. I didn't know God. Two very different situations. I know about him. I don't know him. Last night, I don't know, you know, when you go to bed, your brain keeps flying. In 170 days from today, which is July 14th, I will have been a believer for 40 years. I'm 60 years old. So for the first 20 years of my life, I knew about God. I went to private school up in Illinois. My grandfather went to Moody Bible Institute. He was a reverend. My dad was a deacon. I went to private school, went to church every Sunday. I went through the entire WANA program as a kid, third to ninth grade or whatever it was, memorized Bible verse. Went to state competition for memory for Bible verses in Illinois. I knew all kinds of facts about God. But I remember when I was 21 years old, it was my birthday. I was at my mom and dad's house. I remember getting down on the floor, kneeling. Next thing I know, I was flat on the ground saying, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. That's the day I said I knew God. And folks, the reason I was flat down is that fear for me, you might have a different story. Mine was fear. Mine was, I remember saying, God, you know, here's, and I just, not audibly, but I kind of like, why do you call me father when you're not my child? And I'm like, well, I am your child. I know all this stuff. Does knowing stuff, is that salvation? Knowing about God is not salvation. Putting your faith in Christ is salvation. And that's why I said, Lord, forgive me. And as I was praying, I find myself, don't let me die before I get these words out. I mean, there was a fear, a palpative fear I could feel. I don't know if that's the right word. You guys are doctors. Is that the right word? You can tell me later if I used it incorrectly. There was a fear that I could feel saying, what if I had died last week? You know, I need to tell God, forgive me, a sinner. And at that point on July 14th, I think it was 1985, where I came to the Lord and asked him to forgive me. So I knew about him. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I knew about God. I had knowledge about him. But it wasn't until I understood the meaning of giving your life to Christ and asking for forgiveness, wisdom came. It was, hey, I can't just know about him. I need to know him. Two very different things, knowing about somebody and knowing them. And so I put that kind of into a, I thought I had a slide, but apparently I didn't, or it didn't take. Yeah, that's it right there. So I had classical learning, and next I put spiritual learning of knowledge and worship and obedience. And wisdom in a Hebrew mindset, you know, it says like to ask for wisdom and God will give it to you. It's not just knowing things. That's the facts and the knowledge part. Everyone following me? The wisdom in Hebrew mindset, that word, I think it's hashem, is how do I correctly apply God's word to my life? You might know scripture, but you don't apply it to your life. You might say, I know God said don't do that, but I do that. And I know God said don't do this, but I do. Here's how Paul said it. I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. Yeah. So God says, don't do this, this is sin, and we willfully sin anyway. That's not wisdom, that's not wise, that's not correctly applying God's word to our life. But in the Hebrew mindset, wisdom has like a sense of, you could get somebody that's an artist that really, you get an artist that takes the same paintbrush and the same paints and draws a beautiful picture and give them to me, and I draw a Hunter Biden picture, you know. Just it looks horrible. Well, I don't know. Was he doing some artwork or something? My wife's giving me the hurry up sign, so. But the point is, they could have the exact same inputs but have radical different outputs. So sometimes you'll see people, they can quote scripture and they know the Bible and they know all kinds of stuff about God, but you look at their life by their fruit, by their deeds, by their actions, you will know them. Not by their knowledge. It doesn't say by their knowledge you will know who's believers. By their deeds. How do they walk in the world? Do they apply God's scripture? And that's where discernment comes in. Is this guy or woman properly applying God's scripture to their life? And the question that we have to ask ourselves, we said in Bible study today, I don't know about Adam's sin. I don't know about y'all's sin. I will stand here right here in this pulpit on a Sunday morning and say, you know the biggest sinner I know that I know in this room is me. I know what goes on my brain all the time. And I got to tell myself all the time, why am I even thinking about this? God, help me. God, give me grace today. Help me not do what I shouldn't do. Help me do what I should do. Because him that knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. So it's not just, I'm not going to do things. It's, God, what are you telling me to do? Because if I don't do what you tell me to do, that's also sin. And that's where we come and do Bible studies. We have to correctly apply God's word to our life. And I think we'll come to that in the classical learning. What I just made up, I was thinking through this last night, thinking knowledge. Once we know about God, the more we know about him, at some point we realize who he is, not what he is, but who he is, and worship comes out. And you start having a worship of, I understand, Lord, you are worthy of worship. Most in the Bible, you look at it like with Jonah and also in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first thing we know about him is he's a creator. And I'm going to close with this last kind of concept here. What they're doing here, building the house or the city of God, Jerusalem. They built the walls, they built the gates, they put people in place to habitate it. What did God do way back in Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what did he start doing with that empty heaven and empty earth? He started filling it up. Adam and Eve, go forth and multiply. Fill it up. Folks, here's where we close. In John, so I see that this concept that God has of creating something out of nothing. Jerusalem was a disgrace. Built it up and then filled it with people. And verses, those next verses, we're not going to memorize or read all 73 verses of those names. But it said they had a list of names. And all those lists of those people that came in 150 years earlier that had lived there, they had taken a census of who those people were, and they wrote their names down. So about 150-ish years later, they're saying, now that we're going to rehabitate where God lives, Jerusalem, who are those families and where did they live? And we're going to bring their families in and have them come back into Jerusalem and fill this place up. And there was a listing. And I couldn't help but think in our Bibles today, Les, when you got to Revelation 20, you know, Revelation 20 says there's going to be a day that we're going to stand before God and the books will be opened. And anyone whose name is not found in the book, get out. We see that right here in Nehemiah. If you read through the rest of that passage, it says, I'm going to jump down to verse 64. It says there was a listing of names, and it says these names that were listed, it says they searched for their family records, but they could not find them. And so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. If they searched your family records, will they show that God is your father or not? Because if God's not your father and those books are open on that day, you will be excluded. This is the day of salvation. And so I see that back in Genesis with building the city and filling it up. I see it here in Nehemiah, building the city and filling it up. And in John 14, many of you know the passage, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What is Jesus doing right now? He's building heaven for us. And one day it will be populated with us. And one day the books, just like in Nehemiah, are going to be opened. Who are you of the family of? And if you're of the family of Adam, if you were in Bible study today, unclean. If you're in the family of God, clean, enter in. Today is the day for us to make that decision. If you, and again, folks, not telling you to do anything other than saying, Lord, forgive me a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He took my punishment. He was buried and he rose again. And that same power that God the Father in heaven rose Jesus up out of the grave will one day, if you're a believer, will raise you up out of the grave to eternal life. And that is available today. Would you pray with me? Father, I just ask your Holy Spirit right now to convict hearts. Father, that if there's someone here or watching at home or in the future that doesn't know your Son is their Savior, Father, they would just reach out and say, yes, Father, I want forgiveness. Father, I ask those that are believers in Jesus and have come today that might have tribulations and troubles. Father, I ask you to give them comfort. Let them know they have a church family here that loves them, that cares for them. And as you enable the Woodlands Bible Church to assist them, Father, we're here to assist them in whatever areas they may be suffering in. It could be prayer, could be a job, financial, could be all sorts of things, Father. But we do ask, Father, that you just put that in that person's heart to ask. They have not because they ask not. So, Father, as you enable us to help this community, Father, we ask you to keep growing the Woodlands Bible Church and our ministry and our service to this community. And Father, help us just keep reaching out and lifting up you, that you would be glorified in this area here of South Panther Creek. Father, we thank you for the weather. We thank you for the rain, the heat, the cold. We know that every good gift comes down from you. And Father, as we leave today, help us return safely next week. Watch us through the week. Father, we just lift up again those that are mourning and need comfort, those that are, again, anyway, kind of suffering. Father, we ask you to heal them and just help them in their journey as a family here at Woodlands Bible Church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.